If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. 6, verse 7 and 8. It says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." The title of our message this morning is Belshazzar. I want us to go on a little journey this morning back through the pages of history, some 2,500 years. And I want us to take a look at one of the greatest kingdoms that has ever been built. That's the Babylonian Empire. 600 years before Christ, this mighty kingdom had conquered all the known world. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, had established the kingdom or the empire. He reigned without equal. Babylon was located on the northern end of the Fertile Crescent on the mighty banks of the Euphrates River. Its architectural design was something that was amazing. And Babylon was surrounded by four walls, each of them 14 miles long. It was 56 miles around if you went around the outside of the walls. The walls towered in the air some 311 feet. And they were 87 feet thick at the top and even thicker at the bottom. Chariots could race six abreast on the top of the wall. There were 100 glittering bronze gates that opened through the walls, 25 on each wall. Inside the great city was enough provision for food to sustain them for 20 long years. In the city were the beautiful hanging gardens, one of the seven wonders of the world. In the midst of the city ran the Euphrates River. And this message that I'm going to preach to you this morning concerns the fall of this great empire and the destruction of this magnificent city and the tragic death of its pleasure-loving king. Archaeologists have told us that this was one of the most amazing cities in all the world. The king that established this kingdom was Nebuchadnezzar. He had died. Nabonidus was now king with his son Belshazzar being second in command. Belshazzar was a handsome, haughty, high-minded young man. He never gave the serious things of life a second thought. His philosophy was simply eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. He had no time for God. He didn't like the moral restraints that God placed upon him. How true that is today. He enjoyed sin. He indulged his fleshly appetites in the things of this world. The record of his folly and his downfall is written in Daniel chapter 5. The powerful Persian army was just outside the city gates of Babylon, ready to come in, when Belshazzar calls the feast. Belshazzar called together his servants and said, "We're going to have a ball, we're going to have a banquet, we're going to have a feast that is second to none. It'll be the talk of the empire. It would be long remembered." How true he was. But little did he know that it would be remembered as one of the most fatal events in the history of man. It would become the subject of many sermons 2,500 years afterward. He said, order the reddest wines, the rarest meat, the richest of food. He said, get the best musicians, the hottest dancers. Send out an invitation to all the thousands of the Lord's and those dignitaries and invite them to come in with their wives and concubines. This will be a great holiday. He said, there'll be no labor on this day. We're going to feast, eat, drink, and be merry. In defiance of all that was decent and moral and godly, preparation was made for this great feast. I can see the day of indulgence had arrived. Flags were flying in the street. The sound of music filled the air. Gay colored costumes glistened in the sunlight. The jeweled chariots with the royal passengers went down the middle of the wide streets. 1,000 dignitaries, officers, government officials, the nobles. As the common folks said, these are the important people. The great banquet hall of the palace was elaborately decorated in that gold and bronze place that glittered by itself. The Medes and the Persians might be standing outside the city, but there was no fear on the inside. The great bronze gate, 25 on each side, they could not break down. And the walls were 311 feet tall and 87 feet thick at the top. There was no way they could scale those walls. In the midst of the revelry, Belshazzar, as they were feasting that night, he called his servants together and he sent them out to get something. And they go out the side door and a little bit they come back in and they have all the vessels of the temple of Jehovah God. And they were going to drink wine toast to the gods of Babylon in those vessels. I'm sure the folks there that day thought, what in the world is this young man thinking of that he would desecrate these vessels that have been dedicated to a god? They anxiously waited to see what was going to happen, but he fills his glass up with wine, and he offers a toast to the gods of the Babylonians. The crowd gave their approval with a roar of laughter and clapping. And so they drank wine and they praised the gods of Babylon. And someone might well say, preacher, how far will God let a man go that he will go and desecrate the temples of the vessels of a holy God? They ask the question, is God blind to where he cannot see? Is God deaf to where he cannot hear? Is God dead to where he cannot move? Where was God? Why didn't he break up that wretched party of rebels? Let me say, don't get worried about God. Don't give it a minute's thought. For I can tell you that God is not blind, he is not deaf, he is not dead, but he will act in his own time and in his own way. And that brings us to the writing on the wall. At the height of their hilarity, Belshazzar commanded that the vessels be brought once more. And he was going to drink another toast to the gods of Babylon. I can visualize that his face is red with alcohol. His vision was a bit blurred because of the wine. But he lifted up that vessel in order to make a toast. When all of a sudden the hall grew deathly silent. All of a sudden they heard a woman cry out and faint and fall to the floor. All of a sudden that container, that vessel that he had in his hands was released and it fell to the floor. His face was white. He was pale as a ghost. His body began to tremble and to shake. His knees began to shake and they smote one against the other. Every eye in the banquet hall was fastened on one place. And that was that place on the wall. And you see, when they looked at that one place on the wall, they could see a hand or fingers of a hand writing on the wall. There was not any hand with it, just fingers. There was not any arm. There was not any body. It was just fingers writing on the wall. Oh, how wretched he must have felt. I think for the first time in his life, Belshazzar was afraid. Because now he was going to face the God that he had defiled, that he had denied, that he had rebelled against. He was going to stand before him face to face. He was scared to death. He was the richest man in all the world. They said they could not measure his wealth. It was so great. But he was afraid. You see, he had thousands of dignitaries and friends there. Had the greatest army in all the world, but he was afraid. Because he was facing the God that he had spurned. And payday had come. Belshazzar stood face to face with the God that he had denied. He was the richest man on the earth. But he could not buy his way out. What can an army do against fingers that are writing on the wall? You see, when a man meets God, money, friends, power, they will be so insufficient. But the Bible tells us everybody someday will stand before God and account for their life. Everybody. All the things of the world will seem so insignificant when we stand before God. You may have money, you may have power, you may have possessions, but all of these things will be so insignificant when you stand before God. You say, "Preacher, you can't scare me." I don't think folks ought to be scared into religion, you say. I'm not surprised. Maybe you can't be scared. Some folks don't have sense enough in order to be scared. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A man is a foolish man that will not be afraid. To stand before God with his sins attached, to stand before God condemned and not do anything about it when he can do it. The king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold around his neck. He'll be third in the kingdom in power." One by one, the soothsayers, the fortune tellers, the so-called wise people came and they ducked their head and they bowed out because they could not give the answer. The Bible said, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. And then Mama comes on the scene. And she came and said to him, O king, live forever. There is a man. God always has a man. There is a man in your kingdom that he can give the explanation to that writing on the wall. And so that man was called. His name was Belteshazzar. That was his Babylonian name, but his Hebrew name was Daniel. This is the man that said early in his life, I will not defile myself with the king's meat. And when he said, I will not, he meant, I will not. They say, don't say no to your child. You may warp their personality. Well, sometimes not the personality, but something needs to be warped. I can remember when I was growing up, Daddy used to say no to me. And it didn't bother me too much. I'm going to tell you, young folks, if you learn to say no, you won't get into a lot of problems. Parents, if you learn to say no, you won't have a lot of disciplinary problems in your home. No is a good word. Daniel is on the scene. Belshazzar said, I hear you have the spirit of the gods and great wisdom. The wise men gave up on this one, but if you can tell me what the writing means, I'll give you a scarlet robe, a golden chain, and I'll give you third place of authority in the kingdom. He may have been trying to buy a good sounding message. You know, people do that. Sometimes folks, if they can give money and get you to say what tickles the ears and makes them feel real good, they don't mind giving money in order to get that done. Well, Daniel couldn't be bought. Now and then a radical preacher will come along that does not value money. And for him, he has no price. And that was Daniel. Daniel said, I don't want your scarlet robe. I don't want the chain of gold. I don't want third place in your kingdom because you don't even have a kingdom to give. Daniel's message. Daniel began his sermon with a judgment, with the fact of judgment on his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. You remember he said, you should have learned from how that I dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a kingdom, but he was puffed up with pride. And he lifted himself up above Almighty God. Then the Lord dethroned him and drove him out into the fields to eat grass like a cow and to grow feathers like an eagle. But he said, you didn't learn. You didn't learn. You have rebelled against God. You have drank wine from the holy vessels of God that are dedicated to God. And he's saying, in essence, now it's reaping time. I'm going to tell you, this old world, we're in mercy time right now. But I can tell you, reaping time is just around the corner. And it can come sooner for some than for others. The interpretation of the writing on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Like the old colored preacher that couldn't pronounce it just right said, many, many, tickle the parson. That was a long way off, wasn't it? But Mene means numbered. It simply means God has numbered the days of your kingdom. And he has checked the last day off of his calendar. He said, when you saw the sun go down today, you saw it for the last time that you'll ever see it. How would you feel if God came to you and he wrote on the wall of your house, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, weighed, weighed, balanced warning. How sad and how tragic. You see, this kingdom was going to be divided between the Medes and the Persians. And brethren, they were just outside the door of that banquet hall. Time was coming when they would all be dead on the inside. Suppose that you stood before the balance scales, weighed in the balance. How would you weigh out? How would you weigh out? I'm here to tell you this morning that if Jesus is on one side or God is on one side, he is totally righteous, totally without sin, never done anything wrong, never lied, never cheated, never did anything wrong. Can you balance out with him? You say, preacher, I can't do that. None of us can. But the good news is that Jesus Christ takes our place. He shed his lifeblood that our sins might be remitted. And he takes our place and said, Father, this is one of mine. What a blessing. You see, if you balance the scales, you'll have to be just as good as God, and we can't except through Jesus Christ. The final climax. Belshazzar listened to the interpretation. Trembling with fear, he commanded that the gifts be given to Daniel. Suddenly there was a cry that came from outside the banquet hall. The doors of that beautiful banquet hall were broken asunder, and in came the Medes and the Persian army. They rushed in, and they began to take the life of all of those dignitaries that were there that day. But in those days, if you didn't find the king, the battle was not really won. Belshazzar goes and he hides in the king's chamber and the doors are locked. And he thinks he's safe. But they come and they get battering rams and they beat the door down. And they find him cowering there on that back wall. His face was pale. The soldiers rush to him. And he leans back against that wall as far as he can. And they pull out that sword that's sharp as a razor. And they touch it to his throat. With a flip of the wrist, his jugular vein is cut and he falls to the floor. They take the sword and they cut his head off. They put it on the spear. They go out into the street to signify the battle is over and the victory is won. I'm here to tell you this morning that there comes a time of judgment in everybody's life. You see, it's appointed unto a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So, yes, it's appointed. It's appointed for you to die. Yes, it is. It's appointed for you to stand before God in judgment. Yes, it is. That's something we can't get out of. We will stand before God and account for the life that we have lived. If we haven't made preparation, this morning would be a great time to make that preparation, because he's coming and judgment is around the corner. Let's bow for prayer.